Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, November the 10th. We're going to talk about hell for the remainder of this hour. Not a pleasant subject. No one wants to contemplate the horrors of hell, and yet there they are laid out for us, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, much of it from the lips of Jesus himself. How bad hell must be. Some questions we've got to answer in the remainder of this hour. What was hell built for? I mean, I know what my house was built for. It was built to house me and my family. Was hell prepared for us or for human beings? We're going to be talking about hell. If you have questions or comments, we've got a phone number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, also an email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the Concordia Commentary on Matthew. Dr. Gibbs, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. It's good to be back.
It's often said that Jesus talked more about hell than heaven. Why is this?
I'm not sure I'd put it that way, actually, Todd, because I'm not sure what people mean when they use the terms heaven and hell. I'm afraid what they probably refer to is what happens to our souls when our body dies. I think that's kind of the popular notion. Jesus rarely talks about what happens to our souls when our body dies, although he does say a few things about that, but mostly when he's talking about blessing and punishment, he's talking about what happens on the last day when Christ returns in judgment. So
he's not yet...
You know me, I always have to bring that up.
Okay, so to understand here, Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time talking about what we would call the afterlife, but
correct,
he talks about the judgment and a man's disposition at the judgment.
Correct. He talks about the judgment day almost constantly. Right.
Why?
Why? Because that's what he cares about. I mean, he cares about the world. God, as the hymn says, this is my Father's world, and it's been corrupted and ruined by Satan, first of all, and by the human race in our sin, secondly. And God actually has a program that he wants to carry out and an agenda, and the agenda is to renew not just our souls, but he wants to renew the whole creation, what the Bible typically calls heaven and earth, referring to the whole creation. So, and that renewal project, if I could say it that way, has already started, right, with Jesus and his death and resurrection, and we're connected to him by trust and baptism. But that's why Jesus talks about it a lot, because that's what he really cares about is the world that the Creator made being brought back into a right relationship with him and being repaired. And part of that is what happens, a big part of that is what happens on the judgment day.
Okay, so with your pet, I know it's one of your pet peeves that Christians often put their hope and their concentration on penultimate rather than the ultimate thing. That is, where does my soul go after I die rather than
right.
What happens at the resurrection and the return of Christ.
So now I've done my duty, I brought it up.
Okay. So, since the subject is hell, where in the Bible do you go first to learn what Scripture teaches about hell?
Well, you could go a lot of different places. I'm flipping right now to Daniel chapter 12, which is a pretty clear passage, if I can say it that way. And pretty straightforward prediction, not without some questions, of course, but where the prophet Daniel receives a word from God, and it says, I'll just read verses 1, 2, and 3. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there will be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people will be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So this angel who's revealing these truths to Daniel, you know, again, it's pretty straightforward, right? On that day, the great judgment day, everyone who's ever died wakes up, and some are brought by God's mercy into a life that knows no end, and some are brought to shame and contempt that knows no end. So that's not a bad place if you want to talk about, you know, the great day and what happens. That's not a bad place to start.
So to begin with, even in the Old Testament and then on into the New, there is no room for a view of annihilation. That is, you go to heaven, but those who don't, God just can't put up with you, period, and they just wink out of existence.
There doesn't seem to be any room for that. I mean, it is a terrible notion, and it ought to be a terrible notion. I mean, we should never become comfortable with this. Some people find it so distasteful that they can't hold on to it at all. But the language that especially the New Testament uses different language. Sometimes it talks about that ongoing everlasting shame as fire, you know, the lake of fire in Revelation 20 and 21 and so forth. Sometimes Jesus talks about it as a place of darkness. That's one of his favorite images in Matthew, people being cast into the outer darkness. So on the one hand, we have to say that we can't be certain about the literally what that will look like on the last day, just as we're not sure about a lot of literal things on the last day. But I don't think the Bible leaves us room to just say that those who stubbornly set themselves against God and against his Christ will just cease to exist. We have to leave room for, I think, an eternal state of, as Daniel is revealed to him, shame and contempt.
Okay, let's deal with that phrase here before our break. Rising to everlasting shame and contempt. Whose contempt for whom?
Well, it would have to be the dishonor and the rejection that comes from God. We have such a hard time with this. Maybe cultures and times didn't so much where you actually had a real king, you know, and what mattered was how you related to the king and what he thought of you. But we're North Americans. Most of our listeners will be North Americans, and our presidents wear blue jeans, and we're all supposed to be nice to each other, and these are not necessarily bad things. But what really counts is what the king thinks of you. He rightfully rules. And if you reject the king and push him away, then there are consequences to that. And human beings remarkably have the ability to do that, to actually set their hearts and their minds against God and his purposes. And when that happens, God's only recourse, if I could say it that way, is to reject and to condemn.
I remember vaguely from my days sitting in the seminary classroom that it was pointed out to us by one of your colleagues that God occupies hell as well as the realms of heaven, and yet hell is to be outside God's gracious presence. What's mm-hmm. the point there, Dr. Gibbs?
Well, yeah, again, we struggled for how to describe this. You know, to say it that way, on the one hand, is wanting to affirm that God is omnipresent, right? That there is no place where God cannot, in some sense, be said to be there. But God can regard you either in mercy or in anger. And so to be outside his gracious presence doesn't mean you're outside any presence of God. It just means that you experience his rejection. And, it's hard to imagine, you know, as you stop to think about it. It's hard to imagine what that's like. Even in this life, if we reject God, we still have the benefit of living in his creation, which has, you know, so many good features, even though it's imperfect. As Jesus says, God sends his rain upon the just and upon the unjust, right? But after the judgment day, apparently that will all come to an end for those who have set themselves against God.
With only 30 seconds, it sounds so far in our conversation, since we're discussing hell, that if you take seriously what the Bible even begins to teach about it, it's worse than you think.
It's hard to imagine how it would be. Yeah. Some people talk about life being a living hell, and of course some people have a really, really hard life, but it can't even begin to approximate what it must be like. So, which actually says, maybe we can talk about this after break, it says something about the enormity of human rebellion and just how fallen we are by nature and how we set ourselves against God.
Folks, it's Monday afternoon, November the 10th. What kind of questions or comments do you have about hell? Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Matthew. That's where we'll pick up on the other side of the break. Think about it for a moment. Perhaps there is a relationship between how seriously we view our own fallenness, our own rank, sheer rebellion against our Creator, and how seriously we take what Scripture speaks of as hell. Stay tuned.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Computer programs, do they prove evolution?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the fascinating book, The Great Dinosaur Mystery Solved.
Now, what's the real story about a computer simulation where someone has said it shows evolution to be true? Well, you need to realize it's just a computer program. A program can only do what it's programmed to do. If the programmer wanted to simulate their view of evolution, then does that prove evolution? Of course not. A program could be written to simulate the Genesis account of creation just as easily. Look, here's an example. Let's say you have a video game that simulates riding a dirt bike. In the game, you could jump 300 feet in the air and land without any problems. Does this mean it really happened? No. A computer simulation can only prove that the programmer can program what he already believes. So when an article appears that says a computer simulation proves this or proves that, remember, it only expresses the programmer's opinion. The true history of the universe didn't come from a man-made program, but from the highest intelligence, God. And that's recorded accurately in the Bible.
Is the Bible accurate when it comes to its chronology? If you add up all the genealogies, the earth is only thousands of years old. For some exciting answers, request a 10-pack of our booklet on millions of years. Just offer a gift of any size today, and we'll send 10 of these to you. Go to our website, answersoffer.org, or call toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS.
Issues, Etc. Regular guest, Pastor Will Wheaton on the Treasury of Daily Prayer.
All I can say is prepare to be blown away. It's something I've never seen in the whole of Lutheran liturgical history. It's a complete daily office book and so much more, and it's in a single volume.
Order an advance copy of the Treasury of Daily Prayer by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or look for the cover at our website, issuesetc.org. We're talking about hell. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Monday afternoon, November the 10th. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest. These are the kind of subjects we cover here on Issues Etc. We run the gamut from these biblical subjects and subjects of social and moral import in your life. It's really too many subjects to mention in one place, but we try and do it every week for you in a bulletin insert for your church's bulletin. You can find it. We've already prepared it, and it's updated every week. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org. If you click promote, you'll find this ready to cut and paste and email to your church secretary, church bulletin insert for Issues Etc., issuesetc.org. Click promote. Dr. Gibbs, before the break, you were talking about the enormity of our sin, our fallenness from our hostility to our rebellion against God, our Creator.
Yes, it shows itself in lots of different ways and in different cultures. You know, for instance, it occurred to me some time ago, and I incorporated this into a sermon that I preached, that we just as Americans, we want to be left alone. We want to mind our own business. We don't like to get involved and just, you know, live a kind of a quiet, peaceful life like that. It dawned on me what that actually says, that if I even think in those terms of minding my own business, it sort of assumes that my business is mine. It assumes that I belong to myself and that I actually have the right to control my own life and my own destiny. But the biblical view, which of course is absolutely unthinkable to many modern people, is that God actually owns me, that again, he's the king, he's the rightful ruler, and not just the ruler, but he actually made all things. And so he's usurped this power, he actually has it by right. So that for me to say, well, I just want to mind my own business, you know, is to say, no, God, you can't be God, and to dethrone him and in a sense, enthrone myself. And different times and places throughout history, you know, human beings have different ways of doing this, but if God is actually God and I owe everything to him and I belong to him, then all of the times when I make my own will the supreme force in my life, I mean, this is slapping the face of God. And it, you know, it's the only life we've ever known, Todd, so we get used to it. And it's easy to lose track of just how sort of heinous and offensive this is. And yet that's the biblical view, that this is the problem, if you will, that God is faced with. This is what he wants to save us from, that is ourselves and our rejection of him. And yet human beings mysteriously have that ability to just continue on their own way and spit in the face of the Almighty.
Maybe something we should also mention in this connection, Dr. Gibbs, is that there are many Christians and non-Christians too who kind of assume that we are born children of Adam and Eve in a neutral position toward
right,
God.
Right, right, right. Yeah, it's hard to square that with the biblical picture, of course, and I think it's even hard to square that with sort of general human experience. You're a parent, I'm a parent. The first word out of your child's mouth is probably what?
No, or mine.
Exactly. And again, some of that is just immaturity, but we only call it immaturity because they're little. You know, we never get over that in a sense. And I think we become so used to it that we, for instance, it occurred to me not too long ago that when someone, you know, is brave or courageous or particularly self-sacrificing, you know, it might get in the newspaper, you know, or some sports figure really gives of himself and has a charity, and this gets on the television news. See, we're supposed to be like that all the time, you know. That's not supposed to be newsworthy. But in our world, the standards are so low, if I can say it that way, that when someone actually goes out of their way like that to sacrifice, we just think it's, you know, the greatest thing since canned milk. And yet that, the Bible's view is that we were actually designed to do that all the time. And that shows how far we've fallen.
Earlier you quoted Daniel 12 on eternal punishment. Where would you go in the New Testament to find out about hell?
Well, again, as you said, Todd, Jesus is not shy of talking about the judgment day and the separation that takes place. The Gospel of Matthew is sort of replete from beginning to end with this theme of separation, starting with John the Baptist. You know, in Matthew chapter 3, he uses the image that Christ also uses of a farmer threshing grain. And this image actually occurs in the Psalms, you know, in the Old Testament, that as a farmer will throw grain up into a breeze and the light chaff, which is inedible, will be carried away, and then the heavier edible grain will fall to the ground. So this is one picture for how the judgment day will go, that the chaff will be burned, John says, with unquenchable fire, and the wheat will be stored, you know, safely into the barn. So again, the Gospel of Matthew is one place where you have passage after passage. And again, what Christ is referring to, or the Baptist in that case, is the day of judgment. You know, the focus is on the final righting of wrongs, the final mercy of God to all who call upon him. See, that's the remarkable thing, is that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what I've done, because in God's sight, we're all, our need is the same, you know. So everyone who says, yes, I need this Jesus to save me, will be saved. It's only those who refuse to call upon Christ to save them.
Folks, we do want to hear from you on the subject of hell. You can give us a call now, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us at talkback@issuesetc.org. This email from Matt in Seward, Nebraska, Dr. Gibbs, he says, what does it mean in the Creed that Jesus descended into hell?
Well, Matt's asked a good question. It's greatly been greatly debated throughout the history of the church, and different answers have been given. If one can turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, which seems to be the clearest passage where the Bible is referring to what the Creed says, if you start at about, verse 18 is where the paragraph begins. I'll just read that verse or two. For Christ, this is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. I would take that to be the Holy Spirit there. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, etc. Now, this is a very difficult passage. The short answer is that after Christ is risen from the dead, he's made alive in the Spirit, then he simply announces his victory. That in that sense, he preached to the spirits in prison. And announces his victory to Satan. Because, of course, if Jesus stays dead, then Satan wins, because death is the tool and the instrument of Satan. So if the Savior stays dead, then we're toast, right? Nobody gets saved. But Christ's resurrection is the victory, and so he announces that also to Satan and his angels.
So it's a triumph, not a punishment.
Exactly. Exactly. And there's actually some controversy. I don't know if you read the journal First Things or not, but there's been some controversy in that between Catholic scholars about how to interpret that. But at least in the Lutheran tradition, we've understood it to be Christ announcing his victory, and that his descent into hell is not part of his taking our place under God's wrath. That's correct.
A second question from Matt in Seward, Nebraska. Is there a difference between hell before Judgment Day and hell after Judgment Day?
Well, I would think so, simply because, again, the primary reference in the Bible is to what happens when Christ returns and our bodies are raised and in that condition we receive either God's blessing or his condemnation. So this is why I actually started out the way we did at the top of the hour, that heaven and hell, you have to be very clear what you're talking about in the first place. So what is it like to be a dead person, if I can say it that way, who is a Christian and my soul is with Christ? And the answer is, well, it's a blessed existence. It's got to be good. But I don't actually know much about it, and it's hard to imagine because I don't know what it's like to be a soul without a body. In the same way, what's it like to be the soul of a dead person who has rejected Christ and so is in a condition of unhappiness and torment? And the answer is, well, it can't be good, but we just don't know much about that condition. The Bible simply doesn't say much. A little bit, it does, but it doesn't say much about souls. It mostly talks about whole people.
All right, let's take another break. Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary is our guest. We're discussing hell live this Monday afternoon, November the 10th. Talk back at issuesetc.org or 1-877-623-6943.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues, etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon his word firmly and faithfully. Issues, etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by making an online gift today, issuesetc.org, and click Donate. You can also contribute by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues, Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues, Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
Oh, it's hell trying to make it when you're doing it by yourself. It's hell.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes talking about hell with Dr. Jeff Gibbs. Dr. Gibbs, this email comes from John in St. Louis. He says, is the hell described in the Old Testament a place void or separated from God different from the hell described in the New Testament as a place of pain and eternal torment? Was the understanding of hell altered or influenced by Greek thought in the New Testament?
Well, that's a thoughtful question. Maybe I would initially at least say this. I do think that the Old Testament is remarkably restrained in how it talks about, in the first place, again, question of what are we talking about, and how the Old Testament talks about what we might call life after death. I mean, there is certainly teaching about this, but mostly what the Old Testament is interested in is the goodness of created life and when it's talking about a future hope, it's talking about life in a renewed world, in a renewed creation. Now, with Greek thought coming in the Hellenization of the whole area with Alexander the Great in the 4th century B.C. and all that kind of stuff, you do have renewed interest in certain questions. But I think I would hold to the point that the New Testament essentially puts the same picture, but it will use different language. And even within the New Testament itself, again, so we mentioned that sometimes the description of hell is sort of active torment in fire. Other times it's darkness where, as Jesus says, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, I think that the theology is substantially the same, although it is described in different terms, and that's just maybe the inability of our human language to fully express what that's all about.
One of the fullest descriptions of Judgment Day that Christ himself provides comes in a passage I know beloved to you in the latter chapters of Matthew, the famous so-called parable of the sheep and the goats. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering why Jesus puts a point on the king or the judge in this parable saying to the goats, "Depart from me into the fire prepared for the devil and all his angels."
I like that point, Todd. And the contrast is what he says to the sheep. That is now in Matthew 25, verse 34. The king says to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the reign or the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You know, that speaks about God's desire, as Paul says in 1 Timothy, that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But when he says to the unbelievers who rejected the gospel, he talks about the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, that doesn't mean that the people get off because they actually go into that place of torment. But I do think it maybe hints at something very close to the heart of God, that that he didn't plan from eternity to damn people, if I could say it that way. It happens, but that's not his deepest heart's desire.
It is. We talk about God doing his alien work, his proper work, which is mm-hmm. showing mercy, forgiving sins, and then his alien work, which is, of course, not separated from his proper work, but that is punishing sin, exercising right judgment against those who rebel against him.
Right.
It's almost incomprehensible to us to consider God doing this alien work for all eternity.
Right. Yes, and so I think, again, we have to talk of it, we have to speak of it as we have opportunity to show non-Christians around us the seriousness of their plight, and also to remember ourselves that if God leaves us to our own devices as believers, I mean, we'll go down that path too. So, to speak, again, gently, biblically, and to invite people, as Jesus does, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But it really does speak about the enormity and the sort of the objective quality of human rebellion and sin. It's a real problem, and we are not, in fact, getting better in every day, in every way. It's just not happening. All you got to do is look at the world around you.
But part of what you do is train preachers. I know you don't train them particularly to preach, except mm-hmm. in the careful preparation of struggling with the texts of Scripture. But
right.
I wonder what you think about, I know that one of your pet peeves is what we leave out of our preaching, not so much what we include. And it seems that hell is less and less a subject, or at least part of the subject, of Christian preaching today. What does that tell you, and do we need to hear more about that end, that judgment that is God's alien work of punishing sin?
Well, I think so, and again, even when you're talking to a Christian congregation, you know, part of the message is, look, brothers and sisters, you've been jealous again, haven't you? So have I, right? You've been envious. Well, that stuff smells like death, right? And that stuff, it smells like evil. I mean, it's not, we can't excuse ourselves and say, well, that's just the way I am. No, God calls us, especially as Christians, to something different. And so, dear friends, turn away from the path of death. Turn away from it, right? And cling to Christ again and follow him. And so, yeah, without, as you know, Todd, without the alien work, the proper work doesn't have a chance of happening. Without hearing again, as we need to, our need for Christ, why would we need him if we didn't know that we did? Why would we look to him if we weren't confronted with the alternative? So it needs to be done skillfully and winsomely, if possible, realistically. But yeah, without the law, there can't be much gospel.
I'm put in mind of another famous saying of Jesus, where he speaks of this end of judgment that is hell as destruction. He says, "Wide is the path that leads to destruction, and it's a pretty crowded path at that. But
right.
Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and very few go upon it." What is the narrow way that Jesus is talking about there?
You remember the scene earlier in the Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I like the way Martin Frontzman, who, as you know, taught here at Concordia Seminary two generations ago, he says that when Jesus walked by the boats that day, he confiscated the fishermen. He said, "Follow me." And that's the narrow way. Just simply being taught who Jesus is, that is God's dear Son, who has come to love us and save us and bring us back to God, as 1 Peter 3 said. The narrow way is to follow him and to follow him wherever he leads us, finally to the great day when we will be raised to life that lasts forever. But that's the narrow way, to hear Jesus' words and to follow him, trusting him.
With only about 20 seconds here, do Christians need fear hell?
They need to know about it. They need to believe what would happen to them were it not for the grace of God. They need to turn away from their sin and hold fast to their dear Jesus. That's what they need.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the Concordia Commentary on Matthew. Find out more about the Concordia Commentary on Matthew at our website, issuezetc.org. You click On Demand, you'll find that resource, issuezetc.org. Dr. Gibbs, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks a lot, Todd. Take care.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Ron Rhodes about angels. I can't even imagine it. I don't want to imagine it. I know why this is. I know why it is my mind cannot get around the concept of God in perfect justice consigning for all eternity in the body and with the soul those who have turned from him and his Christ to eternal punishment, to darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal death, eternal perishing. I know why I can't stomach it. The answer is really very simple. It's because I know that by all rights, that should be my end. That should be the judgment that God pronounces against me when Christ returns with all his angels to judge the living and the dead. I know full well that that is where, by my sin and rebellion, I belong. No, hell was not created for sinners like me. It was created for the devil and all his angels. But I know that because of my rebellion, as bad as the devil, that's where I belong. That's why I can't comprehend it or think about it. And yet we must. We must consider that end to judgment. Would we understand that from which Christ has saved us by coming into our human flesh and by taking in his body and his spirit our sins and suffering there on the cross in 6 short hours? All of God's rejection in full. Hell for an entire race of mankind. And in his death, laying down his life for us, a perfect life, by the way, making a sacrifice that truly does give us reprieve on the day of judgment and a future that is life under God's mercy and not hell. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.